Thank you, Kevin. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to the Old Testament book of Jonah. I'd like for us to begin in the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Most of us are probably familiar with a number of things related to the account of Jonah. It is an account that we talk with our children about in Bible classes quite often. But there are a number of lessons that we as adults can learn as well. And I'd like for us this morning to spend a few moments looking at what the Bible tells us about the prophet Jonah. It is interesting. We don't know an awful lot about Jonah. There is only one other place in the Old Testament that Jonah is referred to. If you go with me to 2 Kings chapter 14, we see one reference to him that we don't know an awful lot about. But I'd like us to look together at 2 Kings chapter 14. And begin reading with me in verse 23, and we'll see a reference there to Jonah. There are a number of references to him in the New Testament, but largely related to accounts that are found in the book of prophecy that bears his name. But read with me in 2 Kings 14, verse 23. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria, and reigned 41 years." Just for our information, this is Jeroboam the second, as he's sometimes referred to. This is not Jeroboam the son of Nebat that is mentioned, but we can learn some things about the timing of this from that identification. Notice verse 24. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins," notice here, "of Jeroboam the son of Nebat," that's Jeroboam the first, "who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, Lord God of Israel," listen to this, "which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher." So here we see a reference to a prophecy that he'd made. We don't have reference to the account that we'll read about in the book that bears his name. But this lets us know a little bit about the period of time in which he lived. We know that Jeroboam II, his reign began, we believe, around the time of 798 B.C. Now, what's interesting is Jonah is called to go and preach to Nineveh, which is one of the primary cities of the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrian kingdom. It would be 721 B.C., when the northern kingdom of Israel would fall to Assyria. So this is some years before that time. And it is a time in which there's not really the kind of animosity and ill will that exists between the Israelites and between Assyria at this time, which is interesting, especially in regard to the reaction that Jonah has that we'll notice as we go throughout. Now, back in the prophecy that bears his name, the book of Jonah, we're going to look at four things that kind of take us through this account. First of all, as we notice in the reading, it tells us that Jonah arose to flee. And the text tells us that he got on a ship headed towards Tarshish. That's a name that is often associated with the area that we would refer to as Spain. So he's trying to go in the opposite direction. If you were going to go to Nineveh, you'd go a little bit north and east, but instead he goes south and he goes west, trying to go towards Spain. If you look with me over in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah, we have an answer to why it was that Jonah had this reaction. We're not really told at the beginning, but we can see when we look at the end of this prophecy why it is that Jonah didn't want to obey what God said. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, after he ultimately obeys and ultimately goes and preaches to Nineveh, listen to what he says after God has forgiven those in Nineveh after they had repented. Verse 2, So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." It's pitiful when you think about it that the reason Jonah didn't want to obey what the Lord said is because he held such animosity towards those Assyrians in Nineveh. He didn't want to go because he feared that God would be a forgiving God. What a pitiful kind of thing. But back in chapter 1, it's important for us to notice that this disobedience was not inconsequential. There was a serious consequence for violating what God had told him to do, and that's a lesson we must learn as well. Read with me in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. "But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" It's interesting. He didn't fear him enough, apparently, because he had disobeyed what he said. But continue with me in verse 10. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" I find it interesting here that we're going to see that Jonah ultimately will come to repentance. But here, he is willing to, apparently, die rather than repent. And isn't it strange when people will imagine somehow that that's a better kind of alternative? They are so stubborn and so resistant to the command of God that they're willing to give up anything for that. You know, the initial problem that Jonah has is Jonah imagined that, well, God, somehow, if I go in the opposite direction, he's not going to know. Go with me over to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 139. And notice what the psalmist points out to us about what we must realize about the God that we serve. Can any of us ever get to a place and a point and a time where we are not in the presence of God? No, our God is not like the gods of the pagans, the gods of the past, the false idols that men have worshipped throughout time. We can't hide from our God. The psalmist here in Psalm 139, beginning of verse 7, says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," and it's the word Sheol here, the place of the dead, "behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." I think that's interesting, isn't it? "Even if he goes into the depths of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Paul will talk about how there are deeds that people do in the darkness, imagining that they won't be seen. The psalmist here points out, and what Jonah should have recognized is, he couldn't hide from God. God would know where he was, what he did. But that leads us to something that our world wrestles with a great deal. A lot of times people will look at this account, and I'd ask you to go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. They'll look at this account and say, well, this has got to be just kind of a fable or a children's story, or maybe it's some type of parable, because could a man really live in the belly of a fish? Well, only within the last few hundred years. There has been an example of a man during the time of the whaling industry who was actually swallowed in the belly of a whale and lived for a day and a half before whalers took that whale and he was found alive within the belly of the whale. Would it be surprising for us, especially when we're talking about one who was a prophet of God, one whom God intended to accomplish a purpose for his ends, would it be amazing for us to understand that that could happen to him for 3 days? I want us to recognize that as we wrestle with this, well, could it happen? Did it happen? Notice with me what Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 says as we read the words of Jesus. It says, Jesus speaking, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I want you to listen to that. Because Jesus there is comparing what happened to Jonah with what's going to happen to him. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be in the tomb for 3 days. And he compares what happened to Jonah with what's going to happen to him. Number one, Jesus believed that it was a real event. And number two, if we're going to doubt that God could preserve a man in the belly of a fish for 3 days, then we'd be forced to conclude or forced to question, well, could God resurrect Jesus after being 3 days in the heart of the earth? We need to understand that the God we serve is not limited by the kinds of things that men wrestle with today. But let's go back to the book of Jonah and let's notice that the Bible tells us that when he was in the belly of the fish, you know, now to Jonah chapter 2, that he eventually came to himself. We look at it and we say, well, what took him so long? Why would it be that when he realized they're about to die, the sea is about to take them, why would he be willing to sacrifice his life and yet not come to the point of repentance? You know, we need to recognize in our own lives that sometimes it may be very difficult kinds of circumstances that lead us to really recognize the condition of our life and to recognize what we need to do. We should learn from Jonah that it's not wise to wait until those difficulties come upon us to finally come to our senses. But let's read in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where we see Jonah finally praying to the Lord. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, from the fish's belly, and said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol.'" Notice here, he's comparing his condition in the belly of a fish to being in the place of the dead. "I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land." I want us to notice a few things about this. First of all, I think it's important for us to recognize that Jonah realizes the seriousness of his condition. He'll even describe it, as we noticed, as comparing it to being in the place of the dead. That's led some people to to wonder, are we talking about a resurrection experience? Did Jonah actually die and yet the Lord bring him back? I doubt that that's the case. The Bible teaches that we will give an account for the things done in the flesh. There's no second chance after one dies. I think he's figuratively describing it as if he had died, the way he describes here, seaweeds wrapped around him. And that becomes the power of the figure as Jesus will use it to describe what he will experience when he does die. But I want us to notice, secondly, that he considers the gravity of his situation. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want us to think about this as it relates to our standing before God. One of the big problems that we often have in our relationship with God, when we have been rebellious and we are disobedient to God, is we don't stop and take the time to really recognize and to consider the gravity of our situation. We've sinned against God. We think, no big deal. We've disobeyed what God told us to do through His Word, and we think, well, it doesn't really matter. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 39, in connection with instructions about the law of Moses, I want you to notice what the text says. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep the statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you for all time. In the same way that Jonah needed to come to recognize his condition, we need to recognize before whom it is that we stand. We need to recognize who it is that has given us commandment through His Word. We need to, in the recognition of that, be obedient to it. But I want us to notice one other idea about this, and that is a statement in Psalm 34. The passage that Eddie read for us meshes very well with this sentiment that I want us to note that is expressed here. Jonah may have said to the people, well, I fear God, but as we noticed, it was pretty clear that wasn't really what he was demonstrating by his action. If he had feared God, he would have obeyed God. He would have done what God told him to do to begin with. But I want you to notice what Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11, says. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from out of all their troubles. Listen to this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Last week, we talked about drawing near to the Lord. Here we see whom it is that can be considered to be near to the Lord. The one that has a broken and contrite heart. Now, someone might say, well, why would God want that? Is He just wanting us to grovel before Him? No, God needs us to recognize who He is. When He speaks, we must listen. When He speaks, we must obey. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken, which later in the New Testament will be used as a messianic prophecy and an illustration of what happened to Jesus. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But go with me back to the book of Jonah, and let's notice a little bit further. As he repents, as he decides he's going to do what he should have done to begin with, what does the text tell us? Chapter 3, read with me the first 5 verses of Jonah chapter 3. It tells us that Jonah arose and went. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It is interesting, the region of Nineveh is located in the northern portion of modern-day Iraq. At one point, historians and scholars didn't think there was such a city, but they have now, through excavation, discovered the full extent of this city, and we understand why it would describe it being such a large area that it would take Jonah to go throughout it preaching and take this long period of time. We see that from the despair of being in the belly of the fish, Jonah, as a preacher of the good news to Nineveh, that if they repented, they could be saved, in many respects, we see that he goes from despair to victory because his message is accepted. You know, what gospel preacher would not want the message that he preaches to be acceptable? You know, we need to recognize, both as it relates to Jonah and as the people of Nineveh needed to recognize, exactly what our condition is with and without God. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks to us about the condition of men with and without a relationship with Him. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Notice, "For without me you can do nothing." A lot of times we imagine, I'm better off without God. I'm better off just doing my own thing. That wasn't true for Jonah. It wasn't true for those in Nineveh. It isn't true for us today. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Now let's end our study this morning. Go back to Jonah, and let's look at the very last chapter. We already took a glimpse at this when we looked at why it was that Jonah fled from the Lord, fled from the command that he'd been given to begin with. And that was, he knew that God would forgive them. We aren't told an awful lot about why Jonah had such hatred for the Assyrians in Nineveh. But when, in fact, God does forgive them, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us, "But it displeased Jonah." Read with me the first three verses of Jonah chapter 4. And let's notice, the New King James puts it, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly." But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." As a preacher, I find this an unusual kind of response. And I think it shows the degree of Jonah's hatred for the Assyrians in Nineveh. Because they heed his message. They follow what he was teaching. And yet, he's angry about it. Jonah's reaction to God's mercy is anger. He now would rather die. It reminds us of that attitude that he had on the ship. The ship is about to be broken up. Rather than repenting at that point, "Just throw me into the sea so I'll die then." Here he says, "Just take my life." Very childish kind of reaction, isn't it? A very childish kind of attitude. And I want you to notice God's question that he poses to Jonah in verse 4. "Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" We get angry at God sometimes for certain things that happen in our life. We sometimes imagine that we know better than God. We sometimes imagine that here's what God ought to do, or here's what God ought to expect. The question that God poses to Jonah, I think, should ring in our ears. Because the answer is clear. No, it's not right for Jonah to be angry because God was merciful. It is not right for us to be angry at God for various kinds of things that either we have to endure or we have to go through. We must recognize God knows better than we do. But I want you to notice something with me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If we're not careful in our own day and age, not only as it relates to certain things that happen to us in life, but maybe even as it relates to, well, what do we want to do as we worship God? I think we ought to do it this way. Can you find it in the Bible? No, but here's what I want to do. There's great danger in presuming to speak for God and presuming to think we know better than God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the text says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, that he who judges me is the Lord." Now, Paul is trying to point out to these brethren in Corinth who were divided over, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He's trying to point out to them, you need to view us simply as servants, as stewards of God. Verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes," listen to this, "that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." We must not presume to know what's best. We need to not move beyond what is written in the pages of Scripture. But finally, I want us to look at the last part of Jonah chapter 4 and see the great lesson that God offers to Jonah about the value of a soul. We sometimes have a tendency to look down upon people or get mad at people or get frustrated at people and not recognize that those around us are also souls made in the image of God. That was part of Jonah's problem, wasn't it? In Jonah chapter 4, begin with me in verse 5, it'll go down to verse 11. "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'Is it not better for me to die than to live?'" I think Jonah's a little bit of a drama queen. What do you think? You know, every time, "Oh, it's better for me to die." Well, continue reading. Notice verse 9. "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?'" Now, while we don't have an answer to the first question he poses in verse 4, listen to the brazen attitude of Jonah as it relates to this plant. And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" The point is, Jonah was more compassionate for a plant that had shaded his head than he was for the souls in that city that he had preached to. And I think that's a great lesson to us. You know, there are circumstances that happen in our life in which maybe we get angry with others. Maybe we get frustrated at the behavior of others. Maybe it's those of a nation or a people or a race that have done that which offends us or done that which was harmful to us. And we may be tempted to have an attitude like Jonah and fail to realize the value of a soul. And that might be the case. As children of God, we must recognize the great privilege we've been given in the gospel of Jesus Christ to receive mercy. But we need to also learn from Jonah the importance of obedience. Don't imagine that we can run away and not obey what God has told us to do through His Word. We need to be obedient. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessed that faith before men, repented of sin that separates you from God, and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you need to obey the command of the Lord. Don't imagine that you can flee away from His presence. He will find you, and you will stand before Him in judgment, and you'll be called to account just as Jonah was called to account. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?